what we were talking about last week, whenever it was. I can't keep track of myself anymore. Just running through kind of an overview here, starting in verse 2. The reality of election. It is that's a very important doctrine that is much hated by many people because they don't want God to be sovereign. If God is absolute sovereign, then you and I have no sovereignty. And if God is absolute sovereign, then he has the right to pick and choose who is going to go to heaven and who is not going to go to heaven. As I said, I don't fully understand that, but it is taught in the scripture, even Jesus taught it, that the ones that would come to him would be the ones that the Father draw to him and none else. And he made it clear that he did not die for everybody. He died for some, and he died for the people of God. And there are many, 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 who knows, millions of people who either have never heard the gospel or have heard the gospel and rejected it or have gotten caught up into some false religion and are worshiping false gods, which has gone on ever since the fall of man. And there is this body, Jew and Gentile, Greek, no particular nationality, that had been chosen by God to be in the kingdom. And this was done, as we said, according to the foreknowledge, or in the fact that God had planned it. That's why it's called foreknowledge. God had planned it, put everything in order, and the time was coming when each individual who was called to the kingdom would come to the kingdom. Sanctification of the Spirit is the setting apart that God has done this marvelous thing in which he has set us apart from, and setting us apart from the dominion of sin. If I go to Romans 6 for just a little bit here, back to Romans chapter 6, and we get into the reality of who you are and how you got there. Romans chapter 6, I'm not going to leave Peter, but I'm going back to Romans. And he starts with a question in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans. Do you not know, know you not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So every person that was baptized into Christ, there have been people baptized who were not baptized into Christ. It was simply a formality. There was nothing beforehand that indicated a desire for the Lord. There was nothing afterwards that indicated a desire for the Lord. They had just gone through a formality that somebody had impressed upon them that this was essential to salvation, and so they were baptized. But to be baptized into Christ is different. So the true baptism places you into, and the way you get put into Christ is by covenantal law. That God established this law when he determined who was going to be called. He established the law that said, when you come to Christ, you come into Christ. So you are placed, it's just like being placed, Noah being placed in the ark. And when God places you into Jesus Christ, he places you into all of the benefit of the work of Jesus Christ. So he places you into a complete deliverance from sin's dominion. Now we live in a world where sin has dominion, and that dominion is expressed all the time, and it's just expressed all around us. And we deal with these situations where sin is, for the moment, takes on in its arrogance the appearance of being all-powerful. So because you have a number of people who are involved in a conspiracy, and this conspiracy is very strong, and the conspiracy seems to be so powerful that you can't fight against it, that we tend to see things wrong. We forget that God is still the power. So if we are baptized into Jesus Christ, sin has no dominion over us. And this is what he's going to say here in this chapter. As many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. His death, the moment of his death, is the moment of deliverance. So in that last breath, when he cries out, it's accomplished, and into the Father, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The work is done, and everything necessary for you to be free from sin's dominion has occurred, and now you are placed into that. You're not placed into it fully, but this is where the sanctification comes in. You're placed into it just like a baby being born into the world. And you have an identity. This baby is the son of somebody or other. And it has, we used to talk about the Christian name. So the Christian name is whatever that last name is. That's the paternal name, and that's the Christian name. Then, of course, we got Muhammad Ali came along, and we got into this big thing where people started to change their thinking. We're buried with him, so we're baptized into his death, and then he says we're buried with him. So when Jesus was on the cross, in covenantal language, you were on the cross, because the law of redemption was what was on the cross, the final moment that was necessary for redemption to be complete, atonement to be made, and you were there in representation. I've talked a lot in the past about representative government. Representative government, as we are told about it in today's world, does not exist. There may be some people who in our offices of representation who have a desire to represent, but basically it does not exist. And we see this in this whole situation that's going on here, where you have somebody in power in a political party. And the power of the political party is the power that commands the people in the party, and the people in the party who are supposed to represent the people that voted for them actually represent the party. And so they have to behave, and this you see this in communism, they have to behave in such a way that communism or whatever their party is exalted, and that's why we hear in these political times of elections when everybody's screaming Democrat, Democrat, or Republican, Republican. And the reality is that freedom doesn't exist in either of those. Freedom exists in the law of God being implemented in the society. And that's what we're told in our Declaration of Independence, and that's what we're told in the early days of this nation, coming up to the time of the foundation. Everything that was free came from God. So we said we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Well, if you have an inalienable right, you cannot set it aside. If it's inalienable, that means that nobody can do anything to set aside that right. But when Satan comes into the position of power, he pushes out little by little by little, he pushes out through the absence of teaching. So that I go back over this again, so that the children are not taught from their early age, as they were instructed by Moses, to know the law of God. So they don't know the law of God. They find it very easy to break the law of God. And then you got problems, because you have people who are professing Christianity but don't genuinely have it. So in the terms of the covenant, when you are buried with him by baptism into death, you are baptized into the moment of total victory over death and over sin and over the grave. But you have to grow up into it. Then he said, this happened in verse 4 of Romans 6, so that it happened so, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you should walk in newness of life. So as Jesus was resurrected in a resurrection body, that didn't have blood, that didn't need blood, that was able to go through walls and through without opening doors and going through windows, just suddenly pop in and then to pop back out and to go from earth to heaven so that he could see the Father. He says to the women at the tomb, don't hold me. I have to go see the Father. And so he has to go to the Father. Well, I don't know how far out that is. I know that's a long way out, but I don't know where. And he goes to the Father and then comes back and then gets with the guys and enlightens them concerning the resurrection power that they're going to experience when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to minister it. So we are buried with him into the death that, like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. We should walk in newness of life, and this is resurrection life. So we have actually experienced a form of resurrection that is spiritual, not a physical. Our bodies haven't been, but we're spiritually resurrected, and we are these new creatures in Jesus Christ. Then he said, knowing this, or in verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now you are in the likeness of the resurrection in a simple way. You will be fully in the likeness of the resurrection at the resurrection, because then you're going to have your resurrection body. Now you're still carrying around your mortal body. You're carrying a body that gets sick, that gets tired, that has all of these things that happen to it. And that's not going to be the case once the resurrection occurs. So while you're in the body, you are planted in the likeness of death, but then you're going to be in the likeness of the resurrection. When you, going down to verse 6, and then I'm going to jump, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So it is crucified with him, the old man. We keep talking about the sin nature. We keep talking about the sinning in word, thought, and deed every day. We keep talking about all this, which I don't question that, of course, this happens. But the degree of sin that occurs will diminish as you're sanctified. As the holiness of God takes you over, sin becomes more and more reprehensible. You cannot stand it. You can't tolerate it. And so even a small thing that would be before just considered to be a normal part of life, now the small thing gets very big, and instead of just tolerating it, you go to the Lord in confession because you aren't rid of it. So this is the old man having been crucified. What is supposed to be happening in the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit is making us more and more and more into his image, and as a result, setting us more and more apart from sin. So Russ gave me a testimony last week, I think it was, I can't keep track of time, that he had experienced a deliverance from a problem with sin. Well, that's a part of this growth that he was very joyful, celebrating that God had done. That's a part of this going from the sin into this new life, which is the spirit life. Our old man has been crucified with him. That the body of sin, for the purpose that the body of sin that dwells in us shall be destroyed, so that now, from that point in the future, we do not serve sin. I got a little upset over at Swine Creek on Friday. I left the kids to go with Debbie and Robin and play because I wanted to be alone. I wanted to just go and walk and talk to God. I wanted some time in prayer to do whatever. And so I don't even know what trail I was on, and I don't know if it had a name. It was just a road. I started on Wagon Trail or something, and I ended up somewhere. And I walked, I would estimate, maybe 2.5 miles walking around, going. And I was just kind of singing. Quietly, just singing. And there was a song that kept repeating in my mind, and I would sing it over and over, and then something else. And as I went along, I came to a point on the trail when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came on me. And as I had to stop. And I stopped, and it's hard to describe. But what happened was like an explosion. And this explosion was very powerful. And at the time that this happened, there was suddenly a change in the air around me. And the air around me was not like static electricity or something, but it was different. Something changed. And this was a good ways out as I was standing there. It was like up the trees are up there, and this whole area, like almost something had purified it. And at that point, the Holy Spirit began to pray through me. And I began to pray And it got stronger and stronger, and I actually started to fall. I was standing there, and this was happening. I was just standing there, and I started to fall, and I took my cane and put it back and caught myself. And then I just stood there, and I became quiet. But this force around me didn't leave, and then I started praying specifically about Bob's circumstance, and I began to pray specifically about the judge and God getting hold of the judge. And then I don't remember what else I prayed. It was like I was praying, but like I was like a bystander, and this was happening through me. And it didn't last long. It was, I'm going to say, 5 to 7 minutes that this lasted. And then I had to stand there. I just stood there for a little bit, kind of like catching my breath. And so I put my cane down, and I leaned on the cane. And I stood there, and I kind of just looking up and just, I guess you'd say, enjoying the moment. And then things came back to normal. And I started singing again, this little quiet singing, and I started walking. But now I was so tired. After that happened, I was totally exhausted. And I thought, man, I'm in trouble. I'm not going to be able to get out of here. And it wasn't, I wasn't on a grade, a big grade. It was a slight thing, but I could barely move. And so I finally stopped, and I looked around to see if I could see a bench. There was no bench. So I just leaned on the cane and just stood there. And I stood there for a while. I don't know how long, not real long. I stood there. And then all of a sudden, I had this big, deep breath. And it came, and I just, like, I can't even describe it. It was a very deep breath. I took the breath, and now I was able to start walking. So very slowly, I couldn't go fast, but very slowly, I kept listening for the kids, because I wanted, are they anywhere near me? If I could figure out, I was thinking, I'm heading that direction so that I have somebody to walk with me. I didn't hear a sound. So I went down, and when you get back to a point, there's that sugar shack. And I got back to the sugar shack, and I couldn't remember where to go from there. How do I get out of here? So I went out to where I thought I was supposed to go, and it obviously wasn't. So I started down some trail that I started down, and then I realized the direction I was going. So I stopped, and I turned around, and I went back, and then I found my way, and I went back over to the where we always eat lunch over at that shelter house. And I got over there, and I sat down, and I just heaved this big sigh. I put my arms back on the table and shut my eyes. And I didn't go into sleep, but I did fall off for just a second. And I kept looking, saying, when are these people coming? They got to be coming, man. I'm going to have some help here. But then by the time they got there, it was fine. So I can't explain all that, but that was the reason I wanted to go alone. I had a burden, and I took this down to the Lord and then ministered. And this was not the old man. This was the resurrection man. This was the Holy Spirit. This was God. This was somebody in communion with God. This was not a person who is an onlooker standing out here trying to see something. The Holy Spirit came very powerfully in that moment. So I don't know how what's going to come out of it. I hope it's something very positive. Our old man is crucified, so the body of sin can be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So we are dead in Christ. Remember, we used to sing that, I can't remember the song, something about being dead in Christ. We died. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So we used to sing that a lot. So the old person is dead covenantally. They are in the death of Christ. They have been delivered from the dominion of sin. Sin does not have authority. That's why I get frustrated with people who claim to be Christian and are living in fear of some power. I'm talking about some sinful power that has dominated them, and they're supposed to be, have been died, and if they died, they died to that power, and they're resurrected to the power of God. But what we keep hearing is they keep like they have this terror that this other power is going to own them, and it can't. Now, I realize that's a growth process, and faith has to come in order for it to come in there. If we, in verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. All right, so verse 11, and this is my last verse. Well, no, let me take a couple more here. I didn't really intend to come to Romans 6. Likewise, reckon you yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. You have to see yourself correctly. When we assume the responsibility of teaching, you can't teach from a position of doubt. You cannot teach from a position of question. You cannot teach from certainty. You have to teach from a position of an absolute. So that when you're teaching, what you're teaching is the absolute of God. And that's what Paul's writing here. These are absolutes. That if you have been baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. Therefore, the old man has been crucified so that the new man is the one that can come alive. So then he says to them, you have to reckon yourself. You have to reckon. That's like doing bookkeeping. You make a record of your income. You make a record of your outgo. You reckon everything. You reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, by final, this is for sure, where he says, after he says reckon, he tells you to exercise authority. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. I was just kind of going through a little history of some of the guys in history, and one of my favorites of history is John Knox. I don't read much of John Knox, but I've read his history, and he has some pretty good stuff, and he was in combat with the Queen of Scotland. And he was badly mistreated, but he was not conquered. And where God brought the opportunity of confrontation, he didn't back down an inch to her. And he declared the gospel to her, and he gave warning to her. She hated him. She hit him with a passion because every time there was a conversation, he's bringing her sin to the front. And in whatever way he's doing at that moment, he is telling her of the dominion that sin has over her and that she's going to be destroyed by it if she doesn't repent. Now, this conspiracy that's going on is the same. Instead of them being dead to sin, instead of them being in the new man being alive and the old man dead, the old man is the one in control. Satan, being the governor of the old man, is the one controlling, and these people have no power to oppose it because of fear or because of some reward. If I take a bribe and I give a judgment that pleases whomever, I get a reward out of it. So the old man is operating, and that's where the world we're living in. Now, when I go back over to Peter is establishing this relationship again. And in verse 5, after going through inheritance, he says, you are kept by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. I am kept by the power of God. I cannot be eternally lost. It's not possible. I am certainly not perfect. I have never made a claim to that. I am a human being. I have moments of failure. I have sometimes when I get angry. I got angry at Swine Creek. I got angry at Swine Creek because, here's why I got angry. Because when that first journey was taken and everybody came back and it's time to eat, people just sat down and started stuffing their faces without ever taking a moment to say thank you to the Lord for what he had given them. And when I encounter these things, the way it hits me is, how many years have I been trying to teach them otherwise? That you are in debt to God. And the only reason you have, and it might be the worst food in the world for you to eat, you might be eating stuff that's doing you a lot of harm, but nonetheless, you're eating. And you are supposed to be saying thank you, because that's the instruction, in everything give thanks. But instead of that, there's a total ignoring. Well, we're just going to start feeding our faces and go on. And then when they get up and move about and conduct themselves, there is not a conduct of brotherhood. It isn't, this is not like this little family. You have these, they're, I realize they're children, but being Christian children, they should be way advanced in their character over worldly children. The reason being, they have been instructed in and receive the instruction, and the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to practice holiness. And in the practice of holiness, the practice of holiness compensates for everything, and it brings each other person into a specific standing with them. So again, back in Romans 12, he said this. In the King James, it says, in honor preferring one another. It actually says in the original language, take the lead in showing honor. So each person who is a Christian takes the lead in showing honor to the other person. You don't sit around waiting for somebody to, I have to wait until they treat me right, then I'll treat them right. You take the lead in showing honor. Showing honor, this is one of the things that we'll be doing tonight when we have our prayer service tonight. And Jim is going, has asked, it's in the bulletin, Jim has asked that people fast tomorrow. And he's saying, if you're able to do a total fast, that do that. If you're not, do what you can do. And so that's an act of showing honor. So you are honoring a brother who is the attack of Satan directly through his minions on the earth, and their whole intention is to kill him reputationally, kill the reputation, and kill him by imprisonment, and kill him by whatever other means they can, so that in their sinful thinking, they're free of him. That's never going to happen. They won't be. Even the Democrats said, look, if Trump wins the election, we're going to get worse than we ever have been out in the streets and so forth. We are really going to go wild. I say, that's the satanic attitude that we're dealing with at every level, and this satanic hatred is there, and the concept is, if I can destroy that person, why did they want to destroy Paul? Why did the Jews, why were they so angry at Paul? Because they thought he turned on Moses. And they don't want this guy going against Moses and supporting Jesus. And this was the history of the church. It's always been going on, all right? So he said that you are kept by the power of God. And you're kept by the power of God through faith. Faith is a powerful force. And faith is exercised in everything. I don't care what you do, you put faith in it. You get a car, you put faith in the car. That car is going to run. It's going to get me where I want to go. I'm not going to have any trouble with it. I remember when my daughter got married, and this guy, I wasn't impressed with this guy. But I was, at that point, that's a point of history where I had been shut out, and I didn't have a voice. And he walked over to me, and he said in almost a sickening kind of a voice, we're not going to have any trouble. And I said back to him, yes, you are. You're both sinners. You're both human beings. You're going to have trouble. I don't know what the trouble will be, but you're going to have trouble. You better prepare and get ready by your faith in God so that you can conquer it. And he turned his back and almost ran away from me because I had told him the truth. And eventually that was proven out. You are kept by the power of God through faith. What is my faith? My faith is I am kept by the power of God. And that is unto salvation, the final salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Now listen, there is a great rejoicing, but Peter says, but I want to give you a little warning. You greatly rejoice, but for a season now, if necessary. Now, I'm not God. I don't know why things are necessary. Why is something necessary? Why did that person have to break their leg? Why did that, whatever happened? I'm not God. I don't know why the necessity is there. God knows the life perfectly. God knows when to put something in there that's going to make you readjust a little bit. So he said, if necessary, you are in heaviness through many trials. The word temptations there, manifold means many different kinds. Temptation means a trial. So there's a trial. For now, you're in heaviness. Okay, but you're not in sinfulness. You're just in heaviness. Why? Because of the oppression. Oppression does that. Oppression works on you, and it takes your energy out of you, and it brings your mind over so that your mind... Jim and I both have said this many times over the years. What a trial does, it takes possession of your mind so that your focus is on the trial, not on the conqueror of the trial. And we can't go and say, Lord, or you can ask, what are you doing here? What are you trying to do? He's not required to answer you. He can say, okay, listen, we're going to accomplish this. He don't have to. That's why it's called faith. Your faith is that you are his sheep, he is your shepherd, and that you are kept by the power of God, and you're going to be more than a conqueror through this trial because it's a trial of your faith. So by faith, your faith is tried. Where am I really? How far have I grown? Whatever terminology you want to use, it gives you the opportunity to look in God's mirror. You look in the mirror and see what looks back at you. And then you adjust accordingly. So he said, if necessary, you're in heaviness, that the trial of your faith, this is a trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when you go and you stand in your own personal judgment time, a part of the personal judgment time, when you receive your well done, good and faithful servant, is the trials. Everybody has them. Sometimes they're little, sometimes they're big. Every Christian has them because it is an essential. James called it the trial of your faith, and he said the trial of your faith is very precious because it eventually produces what? What did he say it would produce? You're in 2 Peter. You can just jump back over to James in the first chapter and about verse 5, I think. James chapter 1 and verse, in 5, let's see here. In verse 3, the trying of your faith works patience. So let patience have her perfect work, that you may become perfect and entire, lacking nothing. You're going to become perfect and entire, complete, from God's perspective, covenantally, the Holy Spirit's fruit, the Holy Spirit's ministry, the power of God, is going to be through the trial of your faith. And that works patience. Patience is a hard work. Patience is a very hard work. And it takes a great deal of patience to be patient. So he said, the trial of your faith, being of more precious than gold which perishes, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second coming, final judgment, and you're going to walk away from that judgment very highly exalted with just the words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Then it says, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. I've been through this with the kids numerous times. I can't tell you how many. And I say to them, you have never, ever seen Jesus Christ. You see him with the eye of faith. You see him in the scriptures. But you have never seen Jesus. Now, the only way you will see him is if for some reason he is given the assignment to appear. But that's not going to happen until the second coming. So he said, you have never seen him. So if you have never seen a person, you have never seen with these eyes, somebody says, how do you know he even exists? I was watching some video this morning. I don't know who the people were. I didn't get that. But they were either on a college campus or they were beside the college. And they were asking the people what they thought about Jesus Christ. There was not a single person that thought Jesus Christ is who he is. And one after another said, first of all, I got a problem with this thing of him being the Son of God. And the person that was had the microphone said, well, what is the problem? And they couldn't answer the problem. I have a problem with him being the Son of God. Each one, no, that's just a myth. No, that's stupid to believe that. Well, not a single person, and there were maybe 10 that they interviewed at that particular thing, not a single person said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And the girl doing the questioning would, like her last thing was to say, well, if I were to tell you that he is the Savior of mankind, would you believe in him? And without exception, they said no. 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 Okay. Well, but you do. Whom having not seen, you love. Now you see him not believing, not believing meaning you see the actual Christ and therefore you believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith. What's the end of my faith? The salvation of your soul. So we say to children, why are you alive? Why shouldn't God just take you out? Why are you here? Do you have any clue as to why you're here? And I've had from time to time, I ask them to write a testimony. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It can be a couple of sentences, whatever they can think. I want you to write your testimony. And so that I can look at your testimony and see what you think about your salvation and about Christ. They have an awful time. Boy, I don't know what to write. I said, I'm not asking you to write a book. I'm asking you to write about your salvation. You should know what to write. So I say, are you taking communion? Well, if you are, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. If you're taking communion, do you think that if you're standing there taking communion, you should have a definite concerning your relationship to Jesus Christ and that you are his child and as a result you're in the kingdom and you're dead to sin and that's why you can stand there and you can eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ and then enter into this deep fellowship? Can you write that? It's hard to get answers on these things. The questions may be too hard, I don't know, but they should be answered. Yet, having never seen him, you're believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And with that, I am going to quit for today.